Hi everyone. This is Ryan Ringnault, one of the pastors from the Church of Wells. I'd like to present before you a message today entitled Counting the Cost. I'd like to present a message that is about counting the cost of following Jesus Christ in America or wherever you are in the world, whether you're in Russia, China, or Poland, Indonesia, or any other country or continent around this globe. I would like to preach a message to you from my heart, with love in my soul, and with a passion for souls to be saved through Jesus Christ, my blessed Lord. Counting the cost of following Jesus Christ. This message is an extension of the greater series of messages I've been preaching called Biblical Salvation. The last three messages have been about false prophets and false peace. And again, my standard and my objective truth that I'm falling upon, that I'm basing my arguments upon, my burden upon, everything, my life upon, is the written word of God. Because when the devil came to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and tempted him to do that which was contrary unto the Father's will, Jesus Christ, who was God and fully man, said, "It is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And if my Lord believed that and said that, then I surely believe that. And he did. So wherever you come from, and demographically, whatever background, whatever race, whatever sex, whosoever that you are in the world, whatever religious beliefs that you have, whether atheism, Roman Catholicism, whether you're a Muslim, whether you're a nominal Christian, whether you're something else in between, I'd like to address you today. I'd like to share with you all the burdens from my heart and entreat y'all to give heed, to consider the things that are being said. Please, I entreat you at such an hour as 2014 in the world today, where over 130,000 people have been slain in Syria in a civil war that's been going on for years, where in Africa and Nigeria and other countries like that, there's multitude of innocent people being slain on every side, blood running rampant in the street, more and more and more, where there's violent crimes taking place all over our country, where there's mental illness overtaking around two-thirds of Europe, according to legitimate studies, according to all these things, where there's psychotropic drugs and people are depressed and despair on every side. If ever we needed to get back to the Bible, to understand what the will of God is, the God, the maker of all things for us today, then it's today in the United States of America, yea, and in the world, 2014. And that's why I want to preach to you all a sermon on the cost of following Jesus Christ, the living Lord, my Lord. And I believe he's your Lord, whether you believe it or not, whether you receive it or not. I believe that he died to save the world. I believe that he shed his blood, and his blood is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him, all that look to his sacrifice of his meritorious blood that was shed on that cross of Calvary and was justified when he was resurrected from the dead. 3 days later, 2,000 years ago, in Jerusalem, and then he was ascended on high. 40 days later, after showing himself alive by many infallible proofs to 500 people at one time, to many witnesses on many different occasions, infallible proof cannot be denied. And then an angel, when he left, said that as he left, he will come again. And the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the reigning king right now. And reality teaches that as well, and that he is the coming king. He will be the conquering king. And thus, as I entreat you all and share this message on counting the cost, I would have you ask this question to yourself. Do I know this Lord? Do I know Jesus Christ? Because I don't believe there's any other security in this world today but a knowledge, a saving knowledge, that is of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the only sacrifice that has ever been made that was able to appease the wrath of God against the sinful race of humanity. As you all know, if you live in America, if you're in Texas, if you're in New York City, if you're in California, if you're in Canada, if you're not in America but somewhere else in the world, wherever you are, if you speak English or don't speak English, there's one thing that can be ascertained from reality, from experience in this world. Man is sinful. Man is vile. Man is in need of a Savior. And that Savior is not Antichrist. That Savior is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And I desire to stand for him. And I hope that you would stand for him as well. Because what grieves me more than anything in the United States of America, other than all the crimes that are being committed of people dying on every side and all the death and all the bloodshed in not only America through violent crimes and shootings and all types of things and abortion, etc., but even in Africa, all the destruction of all the wars and in the Islamic nations like Syria with all the Sunnis and all the Shiite Muslims slaying one another and then all the Christian Roman Catholics and the Greek Orthodox and everybody else getting slaughtered, and it's mayhem and it's grievous. And what grieves me the most about all of it, and I hope that any of you that have reality with God, that have Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit of the living God, who is burdened for a world gone astray, a world grown weary, is this, that these souls are dying without God. These souls are dying in their sins. I've seen videos of what's happening in Syria. I've seen jihadists, Muslims cutting off people's heads, professing Christians' heads, as they're doing some kind of chant in the background, as they're overtaken ecstasy, thinking that they're serving God through cutting off a man's head, unlawfully, without a proper cause. I've seen it. And I fear that these men don't know God. Even the ones that are being killed, even the professing Christians, don't know God. If they knew God, they'd be burdened, they'd be preaching, they'd have the Holy Ghost in, and they would be living for the next life. They'd be living for eternity. They'd be fulfilling the Great Commission and preaching the Word of God to the ends of the earth. Do you know God, dear sir? And if you do not know God, if you do not have a burden for souls, if you do not have eternity stamped upon your eyeballs, I believe there's a problem. I believe there's something wrong. I do. I believe that something must change, that God must do a work in your heart, as I've been preaching the rest of these messages, that a man must be born again, or he cannot see the kingdom of God, based upon the authority of the infallible Word of God, who is a person, Jesus Christ, who has preserved the written Word of God, John chapter 3, verse 3. We must be born again, because we're born sinners. And I was just reading today, before I get into this message of counting the cost, though this is, I believe, very much helpful to the message and enhancing to what I want to say. Genesis chapter 6, and how God saw that man had corrupted his way, that is God's way, upon the earth, and thus he was going to bring a deluge. He was going to bring a flood upon all flesh, was going to be flooded and destroyed and slain, because God is so holy, because God is so mighty. And God had raised up a preacher of righteousness. He had raised up a man to build his ark. His name was Noah. And the Spirit of God was with him. And Jesus Christ, through Noah, was preaching to the world to turn, to repent, that you've corrupted God's way upon the earth. And the Lord is holy. And God is true. And he's going to do judgment. And I, the Lord, make peace and create evil. And I, the Lord, do all these things. It says in Isaiah 45, verse 7. The Lord hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. It says in the book of Psalms. Multiple times, truly, no man can stand against him. It says in Proverbs chapter 21, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is the only potentate, and that's why my burden and my desire is that everyone would bow down to him, to preach not myself, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, whom God hath exalted and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, and things in earth, and things beneath the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the glory of God the Father. If you've read the Bible, whoever you are, and I'm full of passion, and I'm full of burden, and I'm full of zeal for the house of God, and for the name of Jesus Christ, and for the human race to be saved, to turn from their sins, to repent, and believe the gospel, and give God the glory, and receive the sacrifice that he shed on Calvary's tree, when the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich, and he shed his blood, flowed out of his side, and his nail-pierced hands, for the sake of humanity, to show forth his love and his desire to forgive, to have mercy upon those that would receive that forgiveness. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But if I forgive you, dear sir, or dear man, because you've sinned against me, or you've wronged me, or you've stolen something of mine, or you've said something against my name, defamed my person in some way, shape, or form, and I forgave you, and you said, I received that forgiveness, forgive me. That would imply you're not going to do it again. That would imply that you know that you have done wrong. And if you say that you're a Christian, dear sir, lady, professing Christian, Roman Catholic, or Greek Orthodox, or some Protestant denomination, or Baptist, or Presbyterian, or Anabaptist, if you say that you are a Christian, whosoever you are, dear sir, and you say that that blood was for you, and you say when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, it is finished, paid in full. All of justice was fulfilled by his blood, and you say that you believe that, if you're not stopping, if you're not repenting to make the Lord Jesus Christ have to be stabbed, have to be crucified, have to be crushed by his Father for the sake of the sin of the world, then why do you expect God to pardon your sin? You're still under the wrath of God. You don't believe the gospel. You're not believing on the Son. That's why Titus 2:11 says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and of our Father, who gave himself to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. Titus 2, 11-14 and Galatians 1:4. My friends, my foes, again, my name is Ryan Ringnault, and I'm a man that loves Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, Whoso confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. And whoso denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. And if you are living in sin, you are denying God. You're calling yourself a Christian by the name of God, and you are living in sin, you are denying God, and if you deny him, he will deny you. And it says in Mark 8:38, and I pray, I entreat you, whosoever you are that's listening to this recording, in love, in burden, in grief of soul, because I love the blood of Christ, because I love the name of the Lord, because I want his name to be precious and beautiful, and I want it to be worn well. I want him to be owned before the world, that they would know that there's a God in heaven that's in the business of saving, that he is good. Whosoever you are, if you are doing those things, I warn you that you are not a saved man, that you are not right with God right now, that you are in trouble with the Lord. Whether you ever were saved or not, I know not. Whether you're backslidden, you are in darkness at this day. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sins. My message today is about counting the cost. And I want to talk to all of you, but especially those that desire to follow Jesus Christ, who said in Luke chapter 5 to Peter and James and John, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that is the gospel. John chapter 10, my sheep, he said, hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of their hand, but you've got to follow him and you'll never perish. Follow him and hear his voice and you'll never perish. And that's my entreaty before you, that you would follow the Lamb. Because he's worthy, because he has made all things, and by his hands they are and were created, yea, and he shed his blood to save mankind, for to be seen in due time. One day all the world will know, whether you that are listening to my voice believe it or not, whether you pick up your cross and follow God and turn from your sin and not play the hypocrite and bow the knee before God or not, all the world will know one day that he shed his blood, and his blood was able to wash the vilest clean, and his blood was able to save a world gone astray in their sins. And that's my entreaty before you. If you hear his voice, the voice of Jesus Christ, not my voice, but if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, when the Israelites hardened their hearts, and the Lord hardened his heart against them and judged them, and they died in the wilderness, and most of them perished in that day. But bow the knee. The Lord, he is worthy. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. He is good. He is relevant. He has not forsaken the earth. He is not a dark mountain. He is able to speak to you, but if you would turn from sin, because he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He resists pride, but he gives grace to the humble. He scorns the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly. Unto the pure, he shows himself pure. Unto the merciful, he shows himself merciful. But unto the froward, the perverse, that are trying to cut corners with the Lord and straddle the fence and play the hypocrite, as I used to do in my life, and I pray that you wouldn't do that. Oh, I hope that you're not in sin, dear sir. And lady, whoever's in my voice and willfully sinning against what you know is right, when you know lying is wrong and you're lying, when you know that sexual immorality of all forms is wrong and yet you yourself are committing that crime against God, thinking that you'll get away with it. You might get away with it in this world. I don't know. But in the next world, when Jesus Christ brings us all before his great tribunal, before his great judgment, and he judges the world in righteousness, he judges the quick and the dead at his appearing, and at his kingdom in righteousness, nobody's going to get away with sin. Nobody's going to get away with being a hypocrite. Oh, my friends, have you counted the cost to follow Jesus Christ in a world that is persecuting Christianity more than any other religion in the world? Even more and more it will be in the future. And the true Christians are being persecuted by false Christians on every side that have forsaken their integrity. That's how it is in this world today. Sin abounding on every side, and rebellion and lawlessness and antinomianism on every side. You will make yourself a prey, my friends. That is the cost if you follow Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ said this in John 12, verse 25 through 26, and I entreat you to consider it. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Right now, Jesus Christ is not very popular in this world. Right now, Jesus Christ, his name is being desecrated and mocked throughout the world. In many ways, his laws and the Ten Commandments and prayers and things are being stolen away from him in this world. Right now, the world is justifying sin, condemning righteousness. And that's the way things are, and it will get worse. It will get worse. It's coming on the horizon. Dear sir, Jesus Christ said, if you honor him, then God will honor you. And if you love him, then where he is, you will be also. Hebrews 13, 12 through 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And that is the burden of the hour. If you're ashamed of him and of his words in this wicked and untoward generation, my friends, he will be ashamed of you. But if you confess him, and you confess the work of God in this generation, and if it's a work of God, wherever it is, whether it's at the Church of Wells or somewhere else in the world, men will be turned from sin. Men will be turning from sin. Please consider the last three messages that I preached in this Biblical Salvation series about false prophets and false peace, and how that if a man is of God, he will turn men from sin and not justify men in their sin. If it's a work of God, they will be turning men from sin in that work, if the Spirit of God is there. Otherwise, he's not 1,000 miles from that work. And thus I ask you, in light of all these things, in light of the cost, in light of the persecution that is here, but that is going to get much worse for Christianity in the near future, when God takes back his hedge of protection, when God takes back all the common restraints against the evil and the wickedness of men, and it comes out, and we see some kind of terrible persecution that will befall this world against those that desire to do right. In fact, it says in Scripture, in the book of Revelation, that all the world wandered after the beast. One day that will happen. When the Son of Man comes, he said in the book of Luke, shall he find faith on the earth? Why is he saying that? There's not going to be much. That's why. There's not going to be much. That's why. Because the cost is great. And that's why, as I share with you all the cost, and as we turn, if you have your Bible, to Luke chapter 14, verse 26, and consider the cost to follow Jesus Christ in 2014 in America and generally in other parts of the world, wherever you are, some places much more is the cost. Some places much more deadly and dreadful to follow the Lord, though there's great persecution. I've endured it myself for trying to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength, trying to obey the written word of God, trying to walk and obey my integrity, stay with the course of all that I know in my conscience to be right, to hold faith in a good conscience, that I don't make shipwreck. In doing that, there has been much persecution. And if you do that, my friend, my foe, whoever you are, it's going to be rough waters. It's going to be bloody seas. It's going to be a troublous time come upon you you've never seen in your life, when Satan gets a hold of it, that you want to follow Jesus Christ, that you want to obey your integrity, that you want to flee from the wrath to come into the arms of a loving Father who's ready to receive you through Jesus Christ, and God who's in Christ, it says, reconciling the world unto himself, and there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved with the name Jesus Christ. On the throne of the universe right now, if you would just submit to the Lord, resist the devil, he would flee from you in the sense of not being able to destroy you and overtake you in your sin, which is the greatest evidence of the displeasure, the wrath, the hatred of God if you're overcome in sin and overrun in your own sins. Whatever sin that they be, sexual immorality, sexual sins and perversions, whether it be drunkenness and slothfulness and gluttony and any such like thing like that, even envy and hatred and bitterness and slander and gossip and being a busybody in other men's matters, which is likened unto evildoers and murderers in the scripture. These things will put you upon God's most wanted list of judgment. In wrath, a God that is holy, a God that sees all things, that has all power in heaven and earth, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say in him, what doest thou? And Jesus Christ said, repent. And that was the essence of his message. And he shed his blood, that through repentance and believing in him, we could be saved. In Acts 17, God commandeth, it says, all men everywhere to repent. He's not entreating and just begging and just pleading and just patting people on the back and saying, oh, I'd like you to repent. Oh, please repent if it's nice for you or convenient in your life at this time. He's commanding. He's commanding. I'm entreating you. He's commanding you to repent. Dear friends, consider these things. Consider your ways, because the earth and the fullness thereof is passing away. He that does the will of the Father shall abide forever. And this is the work of God, that we believe on him whom he hath sent. He sent his son to die for the sins of the world. Whoever you are you depressed? Are you despairing? There's an answer for you. And Rolf Barnard shares a testimony about a woman who got saved. About 2 years ago, Rolf Barnard says, I was in Kingsport in a meeting, and a nice-looking woman walked up to me one night after the service and said, quote, Brother Barnard, do you know me? End quote. I looked at her and said, I am sorry. I know I should, but I do not recall you. Then she made herself acquainted with me. About 8 or 9 years ago, I was in the community where this woman lived in a meeting. She and her husband came to hear me preach, and he got terribly offended at something I said. He quit coming and forbade her to come back to hear me preach. That went on for about 9 days, and she didn't get to come back. The news spread around, and it came to me, and the people began to pray. The last night of the meeting came. It was in the fall of the year, as I remember, and the house was crowded. They opened the front doors so the people out in the front yard could hear. Some sat in their cars, and some stood for the service. This woman's husband had brought his wife in the car and made her sit in the car with him, and she heard most of the service, but he wouldn't let her come inside the door. The service was over, and the people went away. Rolf Barnett says, I was outside and walked down the steps to the walk. And this woman quickly opened the door and ran over to me and said, quote, Brother Barnard, my husband has refused to let me hear you preach the gospel. But Brother Barnard, my husband can keep me from attending church services, but he can't keep me from seeking the Lord, end quote. And she said, quote, I may never see you again in this life, but I am going to seek the Lord till I find him or till he sends me to hell, end quote. So 8 years later, she looked me in the face and said, and this was probably around the 1950s, 1960s, this woman looked Rolf Barnard in the face and said, quote, thank God I found him, end quote. Here was one who walked in the light God was pleased to give her and kept seeking the Lord till she found him. Rolf Barnard concludes a sermon entitled, When the Lights Go Out and the Road to Hell. All hell is popping. The spirit of Antichrist blows in our very nostrils. Unbelief walks the land. God only knows what a day will bring forth. They may put you in jail. I don't know what will happen, but there is one thing all hell couldn't keep you from doing. All hell hasn't got power to keep you from seeking the Lord with all your heart, and if you do, you will find him. Praise the Lord. That's walking in the light, as you have the light. God help us, my dear friends. That was from Rolf Barnard. That woman took the Bible seriously. That woman took her conscience and the Spirit of God pleading with her through that godly man and the biblical gospel seriously. And she sought God and she found him. I don't care who you are. If you're an atheist, I don't care if you think you're reprobate. You've sinned so many times against your conscience all your life. All you've done is just live in a pool of sin perpetually. I don't care if you're a drunkard and you're destroying your liver through your drinking. If you have cancer and you're on your deathbed about to die, if you're an atheist, a Roman Catholic, if you're a nominal Christian, you've been lukewarm, you've tried to repent so many times, you never have repented. If you would just seek God with all of your heart, I know that you would find Him. Because God desires to be sought. He desires to be looked to. He desires to get to glory. He is on the throne of the universe waiting on those that will take His word seriously. His pleas to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For all those that take the plea of Isaiah 55, 6 through 7 seriously, will you take it seriously? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. But that implies there's not always going to be time. I entreat you to turn to Jesus Christ and live, and He will have mercy upon you. I entreat you to seek Him with all of your heart, not to hold anything back, not to keep back this sin, this secret place in your life and say, well, Lord, I'll change this and I'll do this, but I won't do that, but I won't go there, but don't touch that. If you'd surrender all to Jesus, and all to Him you'd freely give, I believe you'd find that God is good to those that do right. That God is merciful to those that take His word seriously, that fear Him. But whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, and he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13 says, my friends, have you counted the cost of following God and what that would mean if you did set your heart to seek God like that, which is what the Bible prescribes for those that are in sin, for those that are depressed, for those that are despairing, for those that are hooked on drugs and hooked on alcoholic beverages and hooked on all manner of sexual immoralities and perversions and sins on every side. It says, seek the Lord and live. For those of you that might want to do that, you should continue listening as I tell you about the cost. Luke 14, 26, Jesus Christ looked at a huge crowd of people and He preached a most fearsome sermon greatly that would separate between the wheat and the chaff, between those that are serious and those that aren't, between the hypocrites and those that really need mercy, those that really need help from God. He preached the sermon just like in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. A great multitude followed Him, and He preached a very cutting, a very sharp, intense sermon in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. And again in John 6, when many were following Him, He preached a terrifyingly hard and hard to hear and fearful sermon when many were following Him, and many were offended, saying, who can hear this? Saying, who can bear this? And He didn't pamper them. And He didn't pat them on the back and say, oh, I'm sorry, let me just water it down a little bit, the message. Let me just change who I am and just tell you that actually you're the one that deserves salvation, and I'm not the one that's holy. You're the one that deserves to be saved, and not the sinner that I came to save, who's already on death row, as it were, before God, a criminal who's been condemned, because one sin is one sin against an infinitely holy God, and it's infinitely unrighteous, and all that man does but by the grace of God. And as y'all would know, anybody that has a conscience in this generation is sin. Self is on the throne. Christ is dethroned, and Jesus Christ looked upon this scene when it says in John chapter 6, verse 66, that many disciples forsook Him at that time. And He said to His disciples that had not, which was very few, will you go away also? And thus I ask you, whoever you are, especially if you've thought you wanted to follow Christ, if you've thought that He was the pearl of great price, and only He was worthy, and nothing else is worthy in this world but Him, will you go away also when the going gets tough? Will you go away also when the persecution rises? Will you go away also when following Jesus Christ might cost you your head, as it already is in many parts of the world? Will you go away also? And those disciples had some kind of resolution that most professing Christians don't have in this country, and that's why they were saved, and that's why they had a right, I believe, to call themselves Christians, to call themselves Israelites indeed, though the word Christian was not even made, prescribed, called upon the people of God until Acts chapter 11. They said, whither shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. They had no bridges behind them that they had not burnt. There was no cost that they had not counted. There was no amount of suffering that they had not set their hearts, that they were willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, my dear friends, if you want to follow God, you must count the cost. He said in Luke 14:26, when many were following him again just to separate between the wheat and the chaff, he is not looking for those that are not serious about eternal life. He sent the whole world to hell in the days of Noah. He flooded that world by a deluge, by a flood. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, but Noah and his three sons and his sons' wives. And I assure you, my dear friend, if you're thinking, well, how could this be right? Because most churches around Texas and around the United States and around the whole English-speaking world would never preach something like this. This man is too fiery. This man is too heated up. This man is just extreme. If you're thinking that in any way, I just want to assure you and just entreat you to consider this fact. It's not about numbers. It is not about numbers. Please consider how many people were saved in Noah's day. And Luke 17 says, as in the days of Noah, it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. How many? For those of you, even if you're not a Christian, but you just know some kind of biblical facts, you might know there's 8 people saved from that flood in that day. And the scripture speaks about how the whole rest of the world was flooded with a deluge and went on to hell. And they're under the wrath of God right now, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And I really believe that. And if I believe that, and if professing Christians believe that and don't warn their neighbors, don't warn their friends, something is wrong. Something is wrong. 2 Corinthians 4:13, Paul says, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, we have believed and therefore spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. If thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, it says in Romans 10. That implies if you don't confess him because you're ashamed of him, ashamed of his cross, ashamed of his reproach, ashamed of his offense. If I'm ashamed of his offense, then you'll perish, and I'll perish, and I don't want to perish. I love God with all my heart, and if you don't love God with all of your heart, you're not saved. That's the fact of what the Bible says. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 16, let him be anathema maranatha, meaning eternally damned at his coming. He's coming again. The world is going to get a lot worse than it is now. Persecution is going to surmount on every side. There's going to be a flood of persecution against professing Christians because so many have shamed his name. But after that, Jesus Christ will come. He will come. He's coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready for the wedding feast of the Lamb? Have you made yourself ready? Are you holy? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Is your heart pure? Without a purity of heart, you won't see God. You won't be able to go on with God. Have you counted the cost, oh my friends? How many more people have to die in Syria? 130,000 people have been slain at least in the last couple years without God, without eternal life, without Jesus Christ. And who is doing anything about it? Who is preaching to them to repent and to turn and believe that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father and to God but by him? And nobody died that justice might be fulfilled, that God could be just, and he's always going to be just, and justify a sinful human race that turns to him and lives. Have you counted the cost, my friends? Have you decided to follow Jesus? Can you say like the hymn, no turning back? No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. This is what God requires of you. And if I was not to preach it with any kind of pathos and enthusiasm and seriousness of severity, then I would not be doing justice to the reality of this truth, that you must count the cost if you want to follow Jesus Christ. If any man come to me, Jesus Christ said, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Does that mean that you forsake all your family? Does that mean that you want to be around your friends altogether? No. If you don't come to Jesus Christ and hate, in comparison to Jesus Christ and his presence and his fellowship and communion with his Holy Ghost, hate everything in your life, every family member, every friend, and everybody else in comparison to him, and you would lose anyone for him, anybody that would come between you and the Savior, then he says, you can't come after him. If any man come to me, Jesus Christ said, Luke 14:26, and hate not his father and his mother and his sister and his brother, yea, and his own life, even your own life. Would you rather have Jesus Christ or your life? He that is faithful unto the death shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord shall not take away, it says in Revelation chapter 2, and God will not destroy him in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. And whosoever, verse 27, Luke 14, doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, or lest by chance, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him? Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, Jesus Christ says, whoever you are, whether you're an atheist, Roman Catholic, a Buddhist, whatever you are, whoever you are, part of the human race, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And that's troubling, because in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's troubling because all the promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul says he was an apostle according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And there's no life anywhere else. There's no other name under heaven that can be whereby a man can be saved but the name Jesus Christ, calling upon his name. There's no refuge against the storm of God's judgment that's coming to this world in fierce wrath and fury of the Lamb against those that have obeyed not the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1. Y'all can look it up. You have a Bible. Please consider it well. Verse 7 through 9. And you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty. 1 Peter 4, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin first with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the end be of the wicked, of sinners, of the ungodly? Are you ungodly, dear sir, ma'am? From anywhere in this world, on this map, a part of the human race, are you ungodly? If you are, I warn you, you're going to perish. You're going to go to hell. You're going to die in your sins. And devils will take you to hell. And the worm dies not in that place. And there's no rest day nor night in that place, to the wicked, saith the Lord. And the Lamb of God who shed his blood for the sin of the world, for you, he shed his blood that you might be saved, that you might come unto him, that you might believe the gospel and be born again and repent and turn from your sins and receive that forgiveness that he gave on Calvary Street. I warn you, you'll regret the day that you were born forever. You'll remember this message if you've gotten this far. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. The which when a man hath found one pearl of great price, he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and he buyeth it. Have you bought eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord? Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction. Understand, I'm pleading with you, my friend. You're one breath away from eternity. Your life is in the hands of God who kills people, and God who makes alive, God who does all these things. And it says in Acts 17 that Jesus Christ, that God has appointed the times and the seasons that men might seek after the Lord and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Have you found the Messiah, not just of the Jews, not just of Israel, the Messiah of the world, who is Jesus Christ, the Lord, who was a Jew, who was an Israelite, who is my King, who is alive on the throne right now, and he sees your heart right now, and he ponders all the ways of man are before his eyes, and he's pondering all of your goings, and all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, whether you be one of the kings of this earth. Whoever you are, I assure you, God, his eyes are upon you. His eyes are upon the ends of the earth. He's sovereign. He's the Lord. He's the maker of all things, and we are not. And thus I ask you this question, my dear friends, in light of this message on counting the cost. Have you counted the cost? There's a great cost However you look at it, in whichever way you turn, there's a great cost. Rolf Barnhart, another blessed story of this godly man preaching years ago, a message that caused men to repent, that caused men to believe. He says this in a sermon entitled God's Call. In Texas, many years ago, while I was a student in Southwestern Seminary about 1929 or 1930, there was a little mining town nearby. And I went one summer while I was in school and held what is called revival services. I began the meeting there on Sunday night, and I got up that night and I preached. I remember I preached on hell that night and dismissed the congregation, praying that the Holy Spirit would speak to the hearts and disturb the people. As we stood there, something touched my shoulder. I looked around and the old white-haired pastor stood there, his face drenched in tears. Rolf Barnhart was in his 20s at this time in 1929, 1930. Of course, he might. And he said, quote, folks, let's don't go home for a few minutes. I just can't let you go right now, end quote. Somebody happened to look at his watch, and exactly 33 minutes later, a lot had happened. That pastor stood there with his face in tears, and he pointed men out and called them by their given name. I had never seen anything like it. He had been pastor there over 30 years. He knew them by their given name. He said, Bill, I just can't let you go tonight, end quote. And he preached to Bill, and here came Bill, quote, Jim, he said. And he did that to 33 men, one by one. Nobody left. He just called those men by name and talked to them, and here they came. 33 minutes later, 33 men were lined up. I don't know whether they got saved or not. I'll find out at the judgment. I simply know this. They claimed to. There was power that night, meaning the Holy Spirit was there in power. There was somebody there beside us, that is Jesus Christ, he's referring to. God used that preacher to talk to those men through him. He couldn't use me, but he used him. We had an old-fashioned handshaking afterwards, Barnhart speaks of. We had 33 men professing their faith in Christ. Everybody made their living in the coal mine. But Monday night, I didn't preach. I was going to preach, but they didn't have service Monday night. At 4:26 p.m. on Monday, one of the mines had an explosion and caved in, and some men were buried in that mine. And the whistle blew, and sirens and alarms went off in that little mining town, and all they did was to gather at that time with all their equipment. And while they worked feverishly, some prayed, some cried, and some cursed. But they worked to get down to where those men were trapped. The timekeeper, or whoever is in charge of the time, consulted his books and knew there were 33 men trapped down in that mine. They worked feverishly, and finally they got to them, and one by one they hauled up their bodies of those 33 men who were crushed in that mine. Every one of them were dead, and they were the 33 men that the old preacher called out the night before. They were the 33 men that lined up there and said they had received Christ. Is that a coincidence, my dear friends? 33 minutes, 33 men called out on the pulpit. The power of God was there. Give their lives to Christ. The next day they're crushed in a mine. They were ready, it seems. Are you ready? You know you could be crushed in a mine if you're a miner. You know you could get in a car wreck if you've got a car in America and a driver's license. You know that your life is in the balances of eternity right now, and what you do right now will echo in eternity. You're hanging over a string. Right now, if you're not born again, if you're not in Christ, you're in the hands of a holy God who is angry with the wicked every day, and he's angry with sin. And I say that because I love you. There's love in my heart for the souls of men, and I don't want to see the world go astray and perish in their sins like in the days of Noah. But it says this in Luke 17, as in the days of Noah, it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. And I assure you, my friends, it's not about numbers. And it says in Romans chapter 3, what if some did not believe? Paul says, what if some did not believe the gospel? That is, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified when you speak, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged, that is, of men. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these things are not of the Father, not of God, but they're of the world. And the world passeth away, and the fullness thereof, but he that does the will of God abideth forever. My dear friends, have you counted the cost following Jesus Christ? As he said in Luke 14, whoso forsaketh not all that he hath, and followeth after me, cannot be my disciple. Do you say you're a disciple despite the words of Jesus Christ? Say you haven't forsaken all. Do you go to church? Do you profess to be a Christian? What about Jesus Christ in Luke 14, 33? Is it not his religion? Did he not shed his blood? Is he not the Alpha and the Omega? Is he not the way, the truth, and the life? Is he not the King in Zion? Is he not the head of the church according to Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1? Yes, he is. And there's a great disconnect if you believe you're saved and you have not forsaken all. You're in trouble with the Lord. Whether men accept you, they will accept you if you accept them altogether in their sins. But if you turn and you accept God for who he is, a holy God that hates sin, that died to save men from sins, he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, and the work of the devil is sin. If you love God, you're not going to be Mr. Popular. You're not going to be the most favored person in the United States of America. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so do the fathers of the false prophet. There's a cost in following Christ. He said, marvel not if the world hates you. The servant is not greater than his master. If they have hated the master of the house, how much more they of his own household? In John chapter 15. And that's the truth of the matter. And if the world loves you, I'd be afraid. And years ago, I was afraid when the world loved me. And I turned with all of my heart to God who gave me life, who God shed his blood for me, and he saved my soul. And he put a new song in my heart, even praise unto God. And he turned my heart and turned my world upside down to where I wanted to do right and I hated to do wrong. And all things have become new. Has that happened to you? If you haven't listened to the other parts of this series, the other messages, I beg of you, I entreat you to consider the different messages. One of them is called Salvation is a Miracle. And I just wanted you to know and everybody to know that salvation is a miracle. And it's not something that man can muster up. And it's not merely a decision. No, a decision must be made. But my dear friends, you must be saved. And if you're going to enter the straight gate, you cannot bring all of your sins in and enter therein. If you want that cross to be your cross, that death of Christ to atone for your sins, then you must die to your sin, to yourself, to your life. You must lose your life that you might find your life in Christ who is life. And then follow him all the days of your life. And the way is straight and the way is narrow and few find it, according to Jesus Christ. And Charles Spurgeon, a dear man of God in the 1800s, said this about the narrowness of the way, quote, all the way to heaven, we shall only get there by the skin of our teeth. And I agree with Spurgeon. If the righteous scarcely be saved, Peter said, and I already quoted it, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You have two choices as far as my understanding goes, and I believe the biblical written understanding of things. Number one, fear God and depart from evil without terms or conditions, but taking God full stop, full-fledged, trusting him on his terms, which is all-out surrender, or go in the way of sin and rebellion against God and defy him to his face. And I warn you, it's a dreadful thing to be outside of Christ. Just like they said in Northampton in 1734 and 35, when Jonathan Edwards saw a revival for 6 months and around 300 souls were saved. And the greatest thing they feared was sin at that time. And then they knew that it was a dreadful thing to be outside of Christ every day in danger of dropping into hell. And this was in the United States of America, just before it was founded as its own independent nation. And that's the gospel that is still in the Bible today. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have you counted the cost? Counting the cost to follow Jesus Christ. If any man come to him and hate not his father and mother and sister and brother, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be his disciple. And he's saying that because he knows that if you're going to follow him, that's going to be the cost generally. He doesn't want to take somebody, deceive them in any way. He doesn't want things to be in the darkness or sneak up on them or somebody to be blindsided by the persecution that comes upon those that follow Jesus Christ in this world, which the Bible says that this world is ruled by the devil in one sense, under God, though he's a pawn of God, but he's the God of this world. And the way things are in this world, run by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's of the devil. Satan, who's a person, who's an enemy of righteousness, an enemy of God, an enemy of the human race, and he'll take as many as he can with him because he has already been sentenced to the lake of fire and hell. And the devils believe in God and they tremble, they shudder, but they're not saved. It says in James chapter 2, verse 19. But most of America and the Western English-speaking world does not tremble poor God, it is the grief of my soul. If you don't want to follow Jesus Christ, professing Christian, then don't call yourself a Christian. If you can't meet these terms, if you want to save your life and love your life and love your sin, and have your cake and eat it too, false Christianity, don't take his name in your mouth, or God will judge you. And I wouldn't want to be you. Terrifying. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He ever was, and he ever is. And though we've forgotten it long since in this country and in this Western English-speaking world, yea, and in most of the world, I don't know about all the underground churches. I don't know what's going on in China and Russia. I don't know. But I know generally he's been forgotten. He's upset about it. And he wants to be known. And he's burdened about souls. And he wants you to go to heaven. And he wants to save you. And he wants to have mercy. And he wants to give you all the meritorious shedding of his own blood. All the finished work of his cross that he did. The redemption package of glory that he's given to those that would follow him and not be ashamed of him before men. He would not be ashamed of them before his Father in heaven. And he would be a mediator to stand in the gap. For there is one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Are you willing to go all the way with Jesus Christ? If you're not, don't expect assurance in your soul. If you're not, that's why you have not the peace that passeth all understanding to keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. If you're not, that's why you don't have what 1 Peter 1 says, joy unspeakable and full of glory, whom having not seen, ye believe. And though you see him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Praise the Lord. Because he's alive, the Lord liveth, like David said in Psalm 18. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you desire him to get a name in this world? Do you desire his name to go to the end of the earth? That he is good, that he is holy, that he is right, that he is true, that he shed his blood, that he is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. If you're right with God, you do. If you're right with God, you do. He is so good. He is so glorious, this God of the Bible, who is hardly known, who has been almost altogether rejected. In this generation, I entreat you again, consider this all-important question, especially if you're a professing Christian, but anybody else, whosoever you be in the human race, this is for you. Have you counted the cost of following Jesus Christ, who is life? In him is life, and his life was the light of men, and there's no life anywhere else. There's no salvation in any other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Have you counted the cost? I believe this teaching, this doctrine, these scriptures, vital, extremely important in America today, especially for nominal Christians or for true Christians or for anybody else. But I'd like to end with one passage of scripture, extend upon this doctrine, counting the cost, and again just ask you, my dear friends and sir, are you ready to die? Stand before God. Are you ready for persecution that you've never seen, slander and reproach, and hatred, venom spewed out by the devil against you without a cause, without even a place to speak, without even a place to answer these things? Are you ready for what was known in the Scottish Covenanters' days as the prophet's shadow, which was slanders, reproaches, calumnies, falling them like a shadow against them? Are you ready for that? In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, after Joshua pled with Israel of all the righteous things that God had done, how he had brought them there and how he had been faithful and always provided for them and always delivered them from every enemy on every side, he says this, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And maybe you're saying the same thing. Maybe you're saying that, whoever you are. I'll serve the Lord. I think that Jesus Christ sounds like the truth, the life, the way to me. I think that his blood is the only means to help me from my guilty conscience. I'm in depression, despair. I'm an alcoholic, and the Alcoholics Anonymous course did not work for me, and nothing has helped me. Maybe Jesus Christ, I'll follow him. They were pretty resolved. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord? For he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. For he is an holy God, he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, that he will turn and do you hurt, consume you after that he hath done you good. This was the resolution of the people in that day. This is the steadfast resolve that a man must have today if he wants to follow Christ in this world. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. At that point, Joshua said, in essence, okay, okay. I want to close this message with a story of a couple missionaries to China from the China Inland Mission who died in 1934. They were martyrs for the sake of Christ, named John and Betty Stamm. They were slain by communists, and I just want to read to you these people and how resolved that they were and resigned that their lives were before God. These godly people, witnesses, examples of how we ought to serve Jesus Christ. There is a cost to follow Christ. There was a cost for James Renwick. There was a cost for Jan Hus when he was burned at the stake. There was a cost for Stephen as he was stoned and left for dead. There is a cost still to follow Jesus Christ. Have you counted it? Are you willing to go all the way with God? At 8 o'clock on the morning of December 6th, the city magistrate warned John of the coming of the communists. A second message was received from the magistrate at 9:30 a.m. telling the Stams that the communists were within 4 miles of the city. Mr. Stamm went out to see for himself, but all his inquiries and questionings brought various conflicting reports. Nevertheless, he had the servants get out of the sedan chair to make ready for an escape. At that point, China was not a communist nation. At that point, the government was against the communists. They were bandits and they were rebels against the laws of the land at that point in time, and they were against the Christian message, obviously. They were against the gospel. They were against the foreign missionaries coming in like John and Betty Stamm. These were brethren. These were good people. These were people that had traveled to this place to die for the heathen, to love the heathen, to live for the heathen. They did not fear for their lives. They were not cowards. For a time, there had been rumors that the communists were coming, and John Stamm did not want to be a man shaken with the wind, and he didn't want to be rash. So he didn't necessarily believe it. They're all conflicting reports, but eventually they were almost there now. It's 8 o'clock on the morning of December 6, 1934, and the magistrate had said that the communists are coming. At 9:30, they said that they were 4 miles away from the city. The attack of the communists came so suddenly that before the Stams could get away, the enemy was at their gate. The servants fled. The Stams knelt in prayer, knowing the only way to turn was to God. The bandits broke open the lock on the gate and rushed to the house door. Here John Stamm met them fearlessly and let 4 communist soldiers in. He spoke to them very kindly and asked them if they were hungry. Betty Stamm very graciously and kindly entered and served them tea and food, these bloody men that wanted to slay them. Thereupon the soldiers demanded all the money that Mr. Stamm had, and of course he was forced to surrender this to them. Then they tied John while he asked for the safety of his wife and his young baby. Later, Betty and the baby were both taken. All were put in the city prison for the day. During the afternoon, the communists permitted John to return home under guard, to get some food and clothing for the baby. While in the city prison, Mr. Stamm, John Stamm, he was very young at that time, so was she, wrote Mr. G.W. Gibbs of the China Inland Mission headquarters at Shanghai as follows. Dear brethren, my wife, baby, and myself are today in the hands of the communists in the city of Tsingtae. Their demand is $20,000 for our release. All our possessions and stores are in their hands, but we praise God for peace in our hearts and a meal tonight. God grant you wisdom in what you do, and us fortitude, courage, and peace of heart. He is able, and a wonderful friend in such a time. Things happened so quickly this AM. They were in the city just a few hours after the ever-persistent rumors really became alarming. so that we could not prepare to leave in time. We were just too late. The Lord bless and guide you. And as for us, may God be glorified, whether by life or by death. In Him, signed, John C. Stamm. One of the prisoners at Sing Tae pleaded for the life of Helen Priscilla as the baby, their baby, was about to be killed. Frightened by the noise and rifle fire, she had cried, and one of the ruffians had said, "Let's kill the baby. It is in our way," quote unquote. Just then the released prisoner stepped in and said, "Why kill her? What harm has she done? Are you a Christian?" shouted one of the communists. "No, I am not," was the answer. "I am a prisoner you just released." "Will you die for this foreign baby?" they asked. "I will," answered the strange criminal. And as the Stams hugged their baby tighter, they saw this prisoner hacked to pieces before their eyes. Thus little Helen Priscilla's life was spared because of the sacrifice of the life of this Chinese prisoner. The next day, the communists carried away what booty they could, and with John and Betty and the baby, they left Sing Tae to go toward another city in China. They were fearful of the attacks from the government troops, so they forced their prisoners to move along rapidly. They arrived in another city in China after a hard trip of 17 miles late in the afternoon. That night, the three Stams were taken to an inner room of a large house and placed under guard. Mr. Stamm was tied in a standing position to the bedpost, although Betty was allowed to tend to her baby. What prayers must have been made to their Heavenly Father from the hearts of these true servants of God that night. How they must have sought to encourage each other and strengthen their faith at such times. What a comfort and a blessing to know in whom we have believed. Do you know? Do you know, dear sir, in whom you have believed? At 10 o'clock on Saturday, December 8th, 2 days after their captivity, their capture, the communist leaders made a proclamation in the village streets announcing that the foreigners were to be executed in public. They invited all who were interested to come out and see the, quote, foreign devils, end quote, die. The reasons that they gave for the deaths were that, quote, the foreigners have ruined China. They build roads, drain Chinese resources, and become friends of Chiang Kai-shek, the great enemy of China, I suppose, the governor of that day. On the way to their execution, the Sam saw a medicine seller who had been a rather lukewarm Christian of this city where they were. He pleaded on his knees for the release of John and Betty when he saw that the communists were determined to behead the courageous couple. Communists bound him and, searching his house, later found both a Bible and a hymn book. They needed no further proof that he too belonged to this foreign group, so they took him with the Stams and later killed him. The Stams were led with their hands behind their backs and their outer clothing removed, just as all Chinese convicts are led to execution. They were led through the main street of this city in China to a little hill just outside the village limits called Eagle Hill. Helen Priscilla was left behind. That is the baby of John and Betty Stamm, the brave young missionary who loved his Lord so much that he was willing to die for him, was ordered to kneel. A huge sword was in the hands of one of the young communists. John spoke a few words as he knelt on one knee. It may have been that he was reaffirming his faith in God and thanking God for the privilege of witnessing for him, even if it meant giving up his life. While he was talking, he was struck to the ground, his throat having been cut so completely that the head fell beside the slain body, even as tradition tells us that the Apostle Paul was beheaded for the gospel's sake. Betty trembled, but she did not cry out. Her lips uttered a prayer as she fell over the beheaded body of her beloved husband. In this position, the cruel hand struck the same blood-stained knife in at the back of her neck, and she fell dead over her husband's body. John and Betty were one in life and one in death, one in martyr's testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now absent from the body, they were present with the Lord. We will never know what blessedness the Lord gave the two servants to taste as they gave their lives for Him. Those who saw the Stamps after their death have testified that John's face wore a smile and that Betty's face was calm in repose. Who can ever know the power of the testimony of these two young people who so bravely laid down their lives for Christ's sake? Eternity alone will be able to tell. Christ was glorified both by life and by death in John and Betty Stamm. The witness of John and Betty will continue to be a rich benediction to us down here. They being dead yet speak. On December 22nd, within 3 weeks, four of the communist bandits who had taken part in the murder of the Stams were captured by the government troops at the recovery of Sing Tae, court-martialed, and execute it. He that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. He that killeth any man shall suddenly flee to the pit. Let no man stay him, it says in Proverbs, that sheddeth the blood of any man. Dear friends, are you ready for eternity? Are you ready to die? Have you decided to follow Jesus, no turning back? Have you counted the cost to follow Jesus Christ? Are you ready to pay the price to honor the King?